morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. It'll never change. It'll go from generation to generation. We thank you, Lord, that you're unveiling yourself in ways and manners that we as a representation of this generation are so honored to understand. We thank you, Lord, that your love is being revealed to us in a manner in this generation as it is opening up the eyes in our heart and the ears in our heart and the feelings in our heart to experience you at a whole new level. We thank you, Lord, that you are also dealing with inconsistencies within our lives that prohibit us from growth into maturity. We thank you, Father, that you are aligning some of us. You're reforming all of us. That you are refreshing some of us. You're restoring us in areas in our lives that we can become good soldiers and understand the mandate of the kingdom. We thank you, God, for your wisdom. It's prevailing. There's nothing apart from it. We cannot move if we don't hear your voice, because in it is your wisdom. So we ask for it this morning. We thank you for your knowledge and your understanding. It brings shape into our lives, causes our feet to walk correctly on the pathways that you have ordained for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing an amazing surgery within our hearts to configure us, to revitalize us, and for us to have a proper perspective of you. So we lay aside all of our previous mindsets on what we supposed and what we thought. And we want to have a fresh understanding, not just to understand, but to be able to change consistently, to be able to migrate consistently. So we thank you, God, that you are healing some of us. We thank you, God, you're delivering some of us. We thank you, Lord, for your visitation among us. There is nothing like it. And we give you praise for this in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. It's really a joy to be over here. The last time I was over here was at the... the prayer of getting this place, which was a miracle, as you know. You all have been on an incredible journey. So, what was it, 2 years ago, right? It's last year.
2 years ago.
Yeah, I think it was about 2 years ago, yeah. This morning I want to, if I could just be blatantly honest, I love the voice of God. I'm a sucker for the voice of God. I don't think that we can do anything outside the voice of our Father. And we always listen to leaders talk about the voice of God, and we always are encouraged to go back and get in tune and hearing the voice of God. And there's so many of us that have different perspectives, beliefs, and problem sometimes with the voice of God, that, like, you know, sometimes my kids, they, as we do, you know, a devotion with them, we do a weekly devotion with them, and we take a scripture. And I don't know that some people might think a devotion is a traditional thing, but it's, to me, it's not. To be able to do this with my children is important to me as a father in my home, as a priest in my home. And there are times my children would say, but Dad, you know, we talk to God, and he doesn't seem to talk back to us. And it's like, tell us how his voice sounds. Please, we want to talk. So I have to teach them, like, hey, listen, I want you not to give up. He's talking to you, but you're not taking the time here to listen, and sometimes you're not acquainted with His voice. And so take the time, and just sometimes he's talking to you through your visions, your dreams. I'll ask them about their dreams, their thoughts, and I'll ask them about their thoughts, and they'll tell me, I see, that was God. And so we process this out with our children, and I want to also showcase to you that we as adults also sometimes have that same disposition of where we encounter that problem where we think that we talk to God in the midst of what we're going through, and we lay out our hearts to Him, whether it be an issue with our family, jobs, sickness, diseases, whatever. And sometimes we lay these things out before God, and we think that He doesn't listen to us. And so we walk away feeling condemned, or we walk away feeling that the Father that we serve, we don't seem to listen. We don't know how to understand Him. And so I want you to know that the Father is continuing to speak, and He will not stop speaking. You know, from Malachi to Matthew, might have, by church history standards, was the Dark Ages. Believe me, there's no Dark Ages for us. We can choose to be in the Dark Age, or we can choose to really come to a place of proximity and knowing that the voice of God is continuing and will continue and will not stop. Okay, you understand? And so I want to talk to you about toward proximity this morning. And there are shifts that are taking place in the earth today that we may not understand the full magnitude of it. And sometimes by our Greek and Roman educational systems that have entrenched our environments, we are so controlled in a rationalistic approach that we look at physics and science and mathematics, which is awesome, but we try to equate it into understanding the transitions and the shifts that are taking place, and in a natural capacity, it may give you a little understanding and a little definition, but in how God is moving and how He's articulating things, there are times that the rationalistic approach will not give you the credible understanding that you would like to have, but you got to go as wind. You understand? When Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the kingdom, He explained it as that you, in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. He says the wind goes where it wishes. Right? You hear the sound of it, but you can't see. Right? So if you come to this place in toward proximity, it brings you to obedience. And in obedience, you can't figure it out at times. But you know that you got to be obedient. And you may understand the definition of obedience, but sometimes definitions cannot contain God. It gives you a little understanding, but when you get into Christ and He gets into you, you realize that everything about God is beyond the environment that you're in and beyond the mindset that you possess. So every day has to become a born-again experience in the Father. Every day. Every day. And just because you think that He speaks to you, don't become accustomed into how He speaks to you for today. Because tomorrow you'll have to transition. And if you're stuck on how you heard Him today, and you always want to hear Him the same way every day, then your tomorrow you will be bamboozled or you'll be stuck and you'll be disappointed because you weren't adapted to change. Okay? So there are shifts that are taking place all around us. We're seeing people go through transitions. There's some of you that we use the word transitions when we say that when you ask a person, especially believers, like, hey, how are you doing today? And you say, oh, brother, bless the Lord. You know, God is putting me through some transitions. Sometimes that means that God has you going through hell.
All right.
You just don't want to say, I'm going through hell today. But because you're so accustomed to saying, like, well, bless the Lord, brother, you know, things are going good, and, you know, God has me in some transitions, you are diplomatically trying to tell people you're going through hell, right? So you understand that there are things that are taking place, and there are transitions, and there are shifts. Your jobs are changing. Your environments are changing. Things are changing in your life, and there's consistency in these things. But it's how you understand it. So the undercurrents of man's carnality in this present season is becoming absolutely revealed. You don't have to have a word of knowledge to look and to see how the diabolical operations of man-made wisdom is being unveiled, that has tried to put on a mode to showcase godliness. But absolutely not. It's not been God. It's been the works of man. And so the works of man are being revealed and people are walking away. That means that when you look at the current system in South Africa today, and being a South African citizen growing up in this nation, that I'm a proud person to have been born and raised in this nation, I think all of us over here don't need no word of knowledge to know where our country is gone to in this present season. But we can't dwell on just knowing what has happened. It's like when you have a laceration on your hand or your body, at first it looks hideous. Think about it. You look at it, and you look at it, it's like, okay, you have a cut and this thing needs to be healed. And when it's getting healed, it starts to build up the healing. And then you look and you see it, and it's like, this thing looks, it looks ugly. And after a while, guess what happens? It's like it was never there. You understand? So God allows for the worst to come out. Because in it, there's healing that's taking place. So do not ever underestimate what's going on right now. Because out of what's going on, there is a people that are raised that have not bent to the systems and the ways of covetousness and Babylon.
Yes. Yes.
There are people that are capped, a people that are righteous, a people who have perspective, a people who are being aligned. They are in positions that you and I don't know about. This morning, Pastor Ronald was telling me about just a precious brother that he met and who's a man of significant stature in the country. And he's like, man, you know, I listened to him and he's like, this guy is a believer. He was amazing, he said. And but yet he's in government and he's doing things in the nation. And when you hear him speak, you realize that this guy loves God. And the Chief Justice. So God is lining people up, you being lined up, and this is bringing you to this place of proximity. Proximity means closeness. Proximity must lead you to an introspection of your life. And there are three questions that you ask yourself when you come to this place of proximity in God. Three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And how then shall I live? Three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And how then shall I live? And believe me, I'm not talking from a purpose-driven book this morning. I just want you to know that off the back. These questions that I just mentioned cannot be answered by modern science. And by the way, I'm giving you a prophetic word this morning. This is prophetic. These questions cannot be answered by modern science, because science tells us how, but does not tell us why. These questions cannot be answered by technology. Technology gives us power, but cannot tell us how to utilize the power. I was on a show this past Thursday, and they asked me a question about, the interviewer asked me a question about media and technology, and because he really wants to see ministry reach people through technology. And I explained to him how amazing technology is and how all of us in technology, I mean, even Auntie Pushpa is on Facebook. And she's on Facebook giving her one-word answers and liking pictures. Who would think Auntie Pushpa could be on Facebook? You know, this is what's going on in Phoenix today. We had a little fire in the house down the road, just letting you guys know. You know, you got this, it's crazy. You know, you have CCTV camera. Here's a dog chasing a robber. Auntie Ramba put it up over there. Just be careful, everybody. We learned a new means of technology. Just letting, it don't happen in Johannesburg, but in Phoenix, they are sharp. Technology is all the way through, right? I know you're all laughing over here. You got that gold shining in your mouths and stuff. It's all technology. Yeah? What's this tweet you're thinking, huh? Birds are chirping, not tweeting. Yeah, people are tweeting all around the place. But technology can, I was telling the interviewer, listen, I love technology, but it takes a human being to touch another human being. There's a social component when a person can touch another person, that technology can be provided to reach you, but it has to be a person that can touch you. You understand? There's a principle. Out of the throngs that will come unto Jesus, when he felt power leave him, he turned around and asked the question, who touched me? And his disciples, not understanding it, said, there's hundreds and thousands on you. How do you expect us to know who touched you? All right, so technology gives us power, but cannot tell us how to use the power. Economics gives us choices, but cannot tell us what choices to make. Think about it. You have choices. You can go on the stock exchange, on the JSC stock exchange, and you can have a barrage of companies on the IPO, and you could be looking at them. You could look at, you know, Eskom, and by the way, you don't want to go that way because there's too many power outs. And then, you know, you look at the water companies and you realize, oh, they're taking our water away. They're giving us no water, right? I've had experiences in SA where you wake up in the morning and there's no water, so you got to go Phoenix style. You put the kettle on the stove, you throw a bottle of water in there, you bring it up, put in a little tub over there you have, and you just start washing your face. Believe me, I done that in Kenya. I was in the woods in the sticks having a bucket out there, wiping myself down, and people walking by looking at you and you're saying, hello, praise the Lord. Bona safiwe, bona safiwe. And they look at you, you're like, okay, sticks are just, you know, I've done that stuff, all right? But here's the deal. They give you options, but they can't tell you what choices to make because you're going to have to make those choices. You have plenty of options, right? Then we have democracy. Can't answer this question, these questions. A contemporary culture that sets before us an almost infinite range of possibilities, but it does not tell us who we are, why we are here, and how we should live. All right? Think about democracy in America. When you got grown-up people, educated people. I'm telling you, this is how crazy this is. These people have gone to colleges, got degrees. And then they go stand in front of buildings and pull their pants down and moon buildings. Who would go and pull their pants down and they want to moon buildings? What a moon building means, you're just showing your backside to the building. Like, what is the building going to tell you about your backside? You have stretch marks. Your butt's too big. You have no behind. What is that I can't see? Like, why would you go and you give your backside to a building? That is democracy for you. Free to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and you don't give a darn about what you do. And then what you do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it, don't give you a response back. Showcases to you that democracy is not your answer. I live in America. Then you think about South Africa. You got guys that will fight for democracy, and they'll believe in democracy, going to school, getting an education, school to me all the way through college. Then you go and you burn your buildings, you break the windows, you want to throw rocks at things, and then the buildings are saying, well, great job today. We accomplished the mission. You now have your freedom, and we will cut down your educational expenses. They spoke back. You see that? Democracy. Don't have a basis to answer the questions that I just posed to you. Why am I here? Who am I? And how then shall we live? Exodus 3:11. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? When you read the scriptures, I pray we don't read to memorize scriptures, but I pray that we read to understand Christ. And I've read this, and I've read right by it. I ran by it. This is the first question that Moses would pose to God. And you, too, should be asking God a lot of questions. And the first question he asked God was, who am I? And then his second question is found in Exodus 3:13. He says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What then shall I say to them? So in other translations, that second question is, who are you? Now he asked God the first question, who am I? And the second question he's now asking God, based on when he goes back to the children of Israel, he says, "Who they're going to ask me, who are you?" So in the first question of who am I or who I am, Moses is asking God two things. He's asking God, who am I to be worthy of such a great mission? Who I am or who am I? Who I am to be worthy of such a great mission? And secondly, how can I possibly succeed on the mission? So God answers him and he says to him, because I'm going to be with you, your success is based on you going to do something, not by yourself, but you're going out to do something based on me being in you and you being a representative of me, my emissary, and becoming my voice. And becoming my voice. Very important. Now, God, now just think about this, right? I don't want to run ahead of myself, but he says, the first question is, who am I? God never answers Moses' first question. Who am I? When you assess the men and the women in the scriptures, after Isaiah is charged with his mission, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah says, I am just a child. And God says to him, I've ordained you as a prophet before the nations, before you're in your mother's womb. David echoes the words of Moses in 2 Samuel 7:18. He says, who am I? Jacob tried to run away and was blocked by an angel and fought. Genesis 32:23. Gideon said, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So God does not answer Moses' first question of who am I? And the reason being is because God knows the end from the beginning. And when God reveals a mandate to us, we always want to have a victim mentality about what we listen to in God. I don't feel worthy. I come from a real small place in Phoenix. Nothing good comes out of Phoenix except loud music and taxis with bass breaking our windows. They're driving on the median instead of the road, and I get road rage. Like, you understand? And so when you look at Moses, when you look at Moses' life with the question of, who am I? When he comes in the burning bush, when he comes and he sees the burning bush, the first thing that God tells him was, take out your shoes, for the ground you're standing is on holy ground. And then God tells him, I'm the father, I'm the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't give Moses a prophetic word saying, Moses, you've been in the desert for 40 years. I know you fought in Egypt and you withstood that soldier on my behalf. I appreciate you. He didn't say to Moses, I know it was so hard for you. You lost all your finances. You left the palace. You left all the clothes, the fancy food. You left all the friends behind and you made all this journey. God didn't say nothing of that sort to Moses. He went straight to telling him, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Biblical heroes in the scriptures did not follow a Greek myth or any other kind of myths that possessed a sense of destiny. They felt hopeless when they heard God give a call. In the Greek belief, there's a word called megalopsychic or psychia. Megalopsychia. Megalopsychia is a belief of talking to you about your own worth and graciously and a lightly worn superiority that you don't know is overarching it and undergirded is this thing called ego. So we have coaching and we have leadership gurus today. And don't get me wrong, I love coaching, I love leadership gurus and stuff, but everything they do and talk about is about your own worth. And so what you walk around then and you just don't understand that. You walk around and you raise up yourself and you just walk around with this puffed chest saying like, I can do anything. I'm out to achieve. And you start to follow this principle, but you forgot that in order to find your life, you got to lose your life. In order to become great, you got to become least. So everything that is scriptural in megalopsychia, in finding you and telling you about your own worth, you forget about the one that lost his worth when he went upon the cross to gain all of humanity. You understand? So the men in scriptures did not go to any prestigious school. They were not born to rule. They were people who doubted their own abilities. They wanted to give up. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah all reached points of death when God spoke. They became heroes against their own will. And it's almost like smallness is the sign of greatness. So God never answers Moses' question of why me. This question of why me could perhaps be the question of identity. And the greatest identity crisis occurred in Genesis when Adam walked away from his image and his likeness by giving in to a temptation to mislead him away from who he already was. And in identity, we go to the place of comparison. And in comparison, the greatest leader or man that started being Adam was the guy that looked at all the animals, and when he named the animals, he named them based on what names came to him, and God looked to see what he would name the animals. And so he named them, but when he looked, and the scripture says in Genesis 2 that he found none comparable to him, he went into a state of comparison, comparing himself to a lower sphere of creation. And he was a higher sphere of creation. So when you go into an identity crisis of not knowing who you are, you can easily go to a place of comparison, to compare yourselves to things around you, not understanding the full dynamic and the full mandate of why you exist in God. And so then you try to follow things of a lower sphere, taking you away from who you really are, because every time you walk away from who you really are in God, then what you start to do, you start to dispossess the fullness of God in your life because of comparison. So the second reason why Moses is wondering why he's asking this question of who am I, it's like the guy is raised a Hebrew, and then he is given away into the courts of Pharaoh, okay? And then he's raised as an Egyptian, okay? And then he murders the Egyptian soldier, and he's challenged by the Hebrews when they said to him, "Are you going to do the same thing you did? You can do the same to us as you did to the Egyptian." So now Moses is he's going through a crisis. He thought he was doing the right thing in standing for justice, but now he's in a crisis because the very thing he did now has come back to bite him. And then he spends half his adult life raised as a Midianite, because Jethro was a Midianite. So it's a picture of a guy that's Hebrew, he's Egyptian, and he is now Midianite. And he's now in a place of where he's asking the question, who am I? Like me, we born South African, so on our identity documents at that time, they classified us as Asian. It's true. And so when you're raised as you had a view that you were Asian, and then when we had democracy, we were African. Right? And then I go to America and I become naturalized as an American. So I have a AAA effect: Asian, African, American. I understand Moses' feeling. Who am I? And so even when he asks the question of, you know, who am I, he's really going through this place of like, God, I don't really know who am I. I don't really know who I am. Everything that I've had is, I don't know. I'm in this place of where I wanna break out, I wanna break through, but I'm stuck. I don't know who I am. So help me understand. And so the question that God brings poses to all of us is, you know, who are you? You have to really know this question. Who are you? Are you one knowing yourself based on the structures and the confines and the education that you come from? Are you one that is a person that bases everything about who you are on a prestigious outlook of your life? So these are things that you have to come to. It's bring you to proximity. Proximity is closeness. Closeness to who? Closest to God or closest to yourself? And if you become close to yourself, you become a narcissist and you're going to recluse. And we have a lot of them guys out there. All right? So Moses was asking a valid question when he encounters God. Then the next thing was like, you know, Moses asked the second question, who are you? And God responded, I will be what, he says, I will be what I will be. That's how God responds to Moses. So, but he gave Moses a second answer. He says to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, 3 verses 15, has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, and this is a memorial to all generations. So on the deeper level, what God is saying to Moses, Moses, I am the God of your fathers, and I'm reminding you that I have not forgotten about my promises. See, God has given us promises. It is us who become impatient about seeing the promises of God being fulfilled. You don't need a new prophetic word. You need a travailing time to believe in what God has said to you. So let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Like, sometimes you have to listen to your wife, and sometimes you don't have to listen to your wife. And for all of you men that think you have to listen to your wife all the time, you're lying. You're lying. So let me give you an example. So this year, about 5 weeks ago, I had some changes that took place into my life and my family. It affects my whole family. So I'm working with a company, and they're doing some really great things. They have an incredible portfolio. It's a multi-million dollar organization. Incredible. They meet with the who's who. It's just it's mind-blowing. So I'm consulting with them on a prophetic level. And so I go into businesses sometimes where I consult with businesses, and they will want to hear what God is saying about the direction and stuff, so we give direction into their business. In all businesses, you should be able to understand what God is doing and what God is saying. And so never have business if you don't know what God is saying to you, because you need to have perspective. You know, and so here God is, so we're consulting, and so we're in this place of desperation in our own lives as a family, because we felt that things have become a little bit barren, and we were like, man, God, something's about to break, or we just doing something wrong. One or two things, all right? I'm just facing the music here. I told you I'm blatantly transparent here, right? There's nothing to hide. And so my wife said to me, she said, these guys love you. You should just tell them, like, hey, are there any further opportunities that they would want to see you be part of and stuff? And so I said, and my wife is awesome, and I love her. She's beautiful, right? And I said to her, I said, nah, that's a good thought, but that's not God. She said, why, what do you mean? I said, well, if God's going to do anything, it needs to be supernatural. I'm never going to present myself to any platform. I don't do that. And she says, okay, cool. So, hence, you don't listen to your wife on everything. You love her, but you have to be able to make decisions. I'm being honest. I love my wife, but she'd be laughing right now saying the same thing. But it was a good thought, but it wasn't a God thought. So I ignored it. And I had to do a trip with this company to an island that they were buying. It's this island's next to Richard Branson's island. And they're friends with Richard Branson and stuff. So I got back from the trip, and about a week later, I get a call from the husband. And he says to me, hey, listen, we're starting a new group in our business, and we're going to be running some technology, and this is what's going to happen, and we would like for you to be the president of this company. You understand what I just like said? So I said, okay, the point I'm trying to convey to you is I know God spoke to me about my journey, but I wasn't going to make anything happen based on me, on what he said to me. But when he opens up the door, no man can shut the door that he opens. And I didn't have to conjure any thought and put an Indian, you know, uh, America today is having a problem because the media is saying that the world is being influenced by the Russians. What the media don't know is that the Russians are the Brettos. And what they don't know about Brettos is that we know how to swing a situation and make you look like you won, but they don't know that we came in another way and we overtook. You know, we have like when you look at Brettos sitting at a table and having lunch together, we all eat and we have fun talking about, and then at the end we'll say, brothers, you know, let's go Dutch today. We'll go Dutch, meaning each one of you pay your own bill. So we put other nations in trouble. We don't say us Brettos, we say the Dutch. We're gonna go Dutch. So you must understand that we Indians can swing, especially the Russians, the Brettos. We can do things that you believe and you buy into, but we took you in a complete different direction. So don't be fooled by what the media is saying, the Russians. They just don't know who the Russians are. It's the Brettos. Okay? So this is a question of identity. When God says that, I'm reminding you that I am the father to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your father. I'm reminding you of your genealogy, of where you come from. So I'm not going to answer the question on who am I, because if I have to answer the question of who you are, then it takes away from the covenant of father to the fathers. So God never answers the question of who I am, who am I, because you were in him before the foundations of the world. If he has to tell you about who you are, then it's like in the garden when the enemy said to Eve, if you partake of this, you shall be like God. Then if God has to remind you about who you are, then he's like literally showcasing to you who you already are when he doesn't need to answer the question. You understand? You understand? So I want to drive this home run right now. I was raised, I'm the fourth child of my family, but I was conceived illegitimately. And so my mom had a relationship after she got divorced with us, my father, and my father had his own family. And so my father was a strong Hindu, and he comes from the Maharaj sect. And in Hinduism, you guys know there's different, you know, if you dark skin, that one there's a low level. Yeah? We say that Tamil fella. We say, you know how they say in Hinduism, yeah? Don't marry that Vada, they say. You guys are laughing, you don't know. These are terminologies we use, still used up to now. Yes, you know, that guy there on there, hey. I mean, you must marry in your own. So even in the Indian community, you got racism going on inside. We say some very bad terms. Still used. So Maharajas are like the Levitical priesthood. And I only saw my father once or twice in the year when the courts would have him pay a child maintenance. I was 12 years old when it was the last day of school. I remember this. I was in school, and I came out academically third in my class of students. And so now I was raised as a Hindu, not knowing my father very well. And at 12, my father did not want to pay for his child maintenance and welfare support, so he told the courts that I wasn't his son, so they were going to do I needed to do a blood test on me. So I had to leave class, and all the parties and stuff were going on, and I had to go down to the hospital, my mom, to go get a blood test to prove that I was not or prove that I was his son or not his son. Right? So I get to the hospital, and my father then leaves the hospital, and he walks away from the hospital, and he said, I came late, so you're not going to do the test. So this was a very up and down relationship all along the way. So when then it was like we had, you know, once a year where my father would buy a couple of clothes, shoes, and that was his take on taking care of me as a son. Which is, I'm just giving you a story of my own journey in who I am. And so when I encountered God in my life at the age of 14, I knew that Jesus Christ was a real God. And I received the Lord into my life, and I had an encounter with God that was powerful. If you read my book, I share some of that stuff. And so at the age of 15, when I met my dad again for that annual, yearly, one day we buy you a couple of clothes and it makes up for the whole year. So we had a meeting, and so my dad, he knew that my journey had changed and I became a Christian. And so my dad told me, he said, hey, if you walk the ways of Hinduism, I'll give you everything you need. But if you walk the way of Christianity, then that's your way. So I said, well, I know that I haven't been getting anything on his end, on this end, on the first choice, so I chose the second one, which is a walk with God. And so my relationship with my father had gone north and south then, because now he made a decision that, you know, if I walked with God, then that was it, Christianity, Jesus Christ. So I hadn't seen my father in many years thereafter, because the relationship was gone. And I graduated high school, and I finished matric, and then I went to college in the U.S. I was gone. And so I got married, and I was with my wife in our second year marriage. And I just said to Selena, I hadn't seen my dad in a long time, and I think I need to see my dad. And I had no issues with him from a heart to heart. I love my dad. It's just that it was a different situation, because he's a strong Hindu and I'm a strong believer now of Christ. So I decided to when I came to SA to meet my dad. And then in the year that I want to meet my dad, there's all hell breaking loose in his family. So my stepsister, whom I didn't know, I didn't meet his side of the family at all. My stepsister, whom I didn't know, was a police officer, and a husband and her got into an altercation, and he shot her in the back. And so she was paralyzed from waist below. And then they were in a court case, and he was going to be charged for attempted homicide. And so what had happened was that while the case is ensuing, he met with her to try and resolve the matter, and then he murdered her and put the body in the trunk of a car. And so this is all happening when I'm going to meet my dad. And 3 weeks after that happened, and her mother's pressure shot up, and she died from a heart attack. She died. And then when I came out to meet my dad, he had his leg amputated from, I think he might have had an infection from diabetes because of drinking, and they amputated his leg. And so he couldn't remember who I was. And so I had to share who I was and explain to him who I was. And so I talked to him, and I just said, hey, you know, I don't know where everything went wrong in our lives, but I just want you to know that I love you and you're my dad. And I can't get back lost time, but I just want you to know that I love you. And so my dad passed away now in 2008. So what I'm saying to you is, like, my journey in who I am, if constructed by what I've been through, I have every right to be mad at the world. And I have every right to have dysfunctional relationships with people around me. And I have every right to want to have unforgiveness, bitterness. I have every right to want to have a don't care attitude, be offensive to people. I have the right, and I can validate the right by my experience of what I've been through in my life. But every time that God comes into your life in a manner that he reveals himself to you, your heart bends more and more into a place of humility. And so Moses could not have led the children of Israel if he were not in a place of humility. And I can't finish everything I got to say here, because from who am I, we have to move to a place of I am. And I don't have time for that. Because Jesus asked the question. Jesus never asked, who am I? He asked, who do men say that I am? And so when you understand the revelation of God in your life, you move away from always trying to walk in the place of figuring it out to knowing that the anointing in you reminds you and sets you apart for I am. And then you come back to Moses when he said to Moses, you will tell them that I am that I am sent me, meaning that I am that I am has become my voice in you. So you become the voice of God, hearing God and speaking on behalf of God, who is Spirit. And if you don't come to this place of proximity, this closeness is bringing you to a place of where you bend. That is the story of the wheat and the tare. He said to the laborers, he said, you don't touch the wheat and the tare. Let my father deal with that there. And the reason why is that because the tare and the wheat look the same. And everything about it is the same. You cannot tell the difference. The only way you can tell the difference is in harvest time, in mature time. When the wheat matures, it bends the head of its grain, and the tare is upright. And therefore, in the church today, we have people that are standing upright and do not want to bend. They don't want to bend. We talk the language. We want to talk the talk. We want to do the walk. But we've divorced ourselves from this place of where God can bend our hearts. And all of the leaders in the scripture from Genesis all the way into Revelation, even to the apostles, when they died, I mean, think about it. Peter said, hang me upside down. The guy who's a leader to the Jews says, take me the other way around. I'm not worthy that I should be the right side up. I mean, they were willing to go on the course of life to die on behalf of what they did in the Lord, because their hearts were bent in a place of humility, understanding I am. And so we as a people today, let's stand up. We as a people, we got to come to this place. Like, we got to come to this place and realizing, like, I'm so going, I wish we could have went to this part. But listen, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? The disciples said, some say that you are Elijah, Jeremiah. And they said, the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? The some that answered the question based on externalness. They looked and they compared him based on external. But in the Mount Transfiguration, what Peter, James, and John saw was something that was not external. They saw something that was glorious, that you couldn't define. With Elijah and Moses speaking to Jesus, the law and the prophets now hanging on the man I am. And so, what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you move from that place of who am I to I am, you answer it in a very humility way, knowing that Christ in you is working out things in your life. And so I sometimes don't like to say this, but like when we say God is dealing, we make God Abba look like a lousy father who only wants to deal. He's not a poker player. He's not dealing. What he's doing, he's surgically removing things out of us that prohibit our growth. And therefore, sometimes he may not give you an answer. When someone dies in your family and you love them, and you don't hear from him, from God, when why did you take their life away? And you hear God saying, trust me. And you can't correlate trust me with loss. But it comes a time when you realize that when he said, trust me, in the midst of that trust means that I will fill every void that you feel in your life. But because we're so accustomed to having an answer, we disassociate understanding. When God is not speaking and he's gone silent after, when he's speaking for a long time and you feel, God, you abandoned me, you walked away, he's not gone. He's just holding you by the hand and he's maturing you through the process. And now he's letting you realize the first time when you were a baby, you wanted to keep hearing. But now you need to know that presence means that I'm with you. You're my presence. You're good. You understand? So this is a prophetic word for you today. Proximity. You choose how close you want to come. But the closer you come to him, the intensity of the heat's going to burn off the chaff and things that don't produce in your life. And it'll bring you to this place of stability in God that you could have such joy that nothing can move you. No wind, no tornado, no hurricane, no circumstance can move you because you have such a correct disposition in your Father that you cannot be moved.